Let's now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the book of Numbers and the chapter 1. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive it. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you, of the tribe of Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur; of Simeon, Shelemiel, the son of Zeru-Shaladai; of Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab; of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar; of Zebulun, Elab, the son of Helon; of the children of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud; of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur; of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni; of Dan, Ahaziah, the son of Ammishaddai; of Asher, Agiel, the son of Orean; of Gad, Eliasa, the son of Deuel; of Naphtali, Ahariah, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, head of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now we won't read through all the tribes, but I turn you now to the verse 44. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel being 12 men. Each one was for the house of his fathers. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel, by the house of their fathers, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch around about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious and holy word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Dear congregation, I direct your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in the first reading from the book of Numbers, the chapter 1. And once again, in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing, may the Lord be pleased to grant that blessing that maketh the soul rich and addeth no sorrows. And we pray that we might walk in all pleasing to our God, that we may know his blessing in the life. We come now to this fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. It's called here in the title of the Authorized Version, the fourth book of Moses called Numbers. And it begins, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers." Come down then to the verse 17. "And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day, on the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their polls, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." Then if you go to the chapter 2 and the verse 32, "These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers, all those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this portion of God's word comes to us after we have completed 2 years of our studies in the book of Exodus. We began that in May of 2017, and last Lord's Day we completed our studies of that book. And that covered a span of 2 years, not in our studies, yes, of course, in our studies, but the period in which the children of God left Egypt. They left Sukkoth, remember the great deliverance by the 10 plagues, and then finally the deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. And so, really, the book of Numbers picks up, as we read here, in that second year, that time when, remember, as the tabernacle was complete, we saw last week, the priests were consecrated, and the glory of God came down as that sacrifice was placed upon the brazen altar. The glory of God filled the tabernacle, and the pillar of cloud came down. And you could see, as we said last week, that pillar of cloud on any day, on the brightest of days, the brightest sun would not evaporate that cloud. It was a cloud that led them through all their journeys, as we read at the end of the book of Exodus, throughout their 40 years in the wilderness, that fire by night, so that it could never be questioned, is the Lord among us? But the Lord was certainly among his people. So after 2 years and completing our studies there, we now move on into the book of Numbers, which begins in that second year and continues with their wilderness journey for the next 38 years with Moses. Now, we pass over the book of Leviticus because the book of Leviticus has to deal with priestly worship, sacrifice, their instructions with regards to sacrifice, and we will come to it. It's not that it's not without any profit, but the book of Leviticus chiefly deals with those priestly laws, which of course all pass with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, however, will apply to the people of God here as they are in the Old Testament, and Christ being the fulfillment of these things. So it's not as if the book of Leviticus is without any prophet at all, but the book of Numbers, rather, continues with the narrative of God's children entering into the promised land. But it's not going to be for another 38 years. So this book deals with the accounts of the people of God, the people of Israel, going into the promised land through a long period of time, right up till they reach the borders of Canaan, right up until they come to Kadesh. And while it is called the book of Numbers, and there are numberings, there are two numberings. There is the numbering here of the people in the second year, all the men, 600,000 as we've read, plus men that are numbered over the age of 20. And then at the end of the book of Exodus, there is another numbering. While it is called the book of Numbers, it really has to do mainly with what happened during those two numberings. A numbering in the second year and a numbering right at the end, just before they come into the promised land. And of course, this book contains many things for us to learn. Lessons, warnings. We've read from 1 Corinthians 10 of the many that fell, the many that perished in the wilderness. And we'll read of those accounts as we go through and as we study various sections of it. And I remind you what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15 and the verse 4, that whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10, these things are written for our admonition, for our instruction, that we may not follow after their pattern. Now, as we have read here, we didn't read through all the names because some of them are very hard to pronounce. The names are given of all the various tribes. There are 12 tribes, but of course, the tribe of Levi aren't numbered because the Lord is their portion. They are not going to get an inheritance in the land, but the Lord is their portion. They will be a priestly people, not to have a land, as it were. But here God is giving it to these 11 tribes, and they're all named, and they have to prove their pedigree so that they can fight the Lord's battle. And we're going to consider that this morning. And so, in this first numbering, we have this first generation of men. When we say the first generation of men, from 20 years up, and even old men like Moses, numbered, and they are numbered. And then at the end, we see the very sad, sad state of things, that only two men from this some 600,000 men enter into the promised land. What a staggering thing. Joshua and Caleb, only two of that first generation make it through because of sin, because of unbelief, because of wickedness. If you turn with me to Numbers 26, I've mentioned that there are two numberings, or if you like, two censuses that were given. So Numbers 26, right near the end where they're coming now to Kadesh, near the end of their journeys, this is right at the end in the 38th year, well, actually the 40th year, 38 years since the second numbering, Numbers 26, the verse 63. And these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest. And bear in mind, as we're reading this, there's another generation raised up. There are men being born all the time. There were those who were 19 that have become much older now. Add 38 years to that. There are those that weren't born in the first census, but now there is another numbering. And we've read of the 23,000, surely, haven't we, in 1 Corinthians, that perished in the wilderness. But here, Numbers 26, 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar, the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. That is a very sobering thought, my dear friends. to think that over 38 years, all of those 600,000 men have perished. You think of it. You think, well, that's 38 years. Well, what if you were 20 years old, or just over 21? How old would you be? Add 38 years to that. You're in your 50s. You were dead. You perished. And it's because of the wrath of God, because God is a holy God. And because these people were not truly the Lord's, lost because of their sin and their unbelief, not truly the Lord's. Although they came and they gave their pedigree. I want to speak about that. There are many that say they're of the pedigree of being a Christian. We're reminded to take heed. The apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is constantly reminding the Hebrews of the many that did not enter in. They heard, as the apostle says, they heard and had the gospel preached to them. But with many of them, the Lord was not well pleased because of their sin and their unbelief it was. If you turn to Numbers 32 and the verse 11, look at what God says. Surely none of them, none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And so, as I said, while this book is called Numbered because it numbers, it deals with the first census and then the second, it really has to do with the 38 years that they were there. Let me just give you a little bit of a breakdown. In chapter 1 to chapter 10, I'm just giving you an overview this morning. Chapter 1 to chapter 10 deals with their time at Mount Sinai. They're here for a good while at Sinai before they move on. In chapter 10, the verse 11, is their departure from Sinai to go into the promised land. And from chapter 10 to chapter 19 covers a period of some 37 years. Chapter 10 to chapter 19. But when you come to chapter 19, all the way through to the chapter 36, that's 17 chapters, that only covers the last year. And there are great warnings, dear friends. Great warnings that we must heed. And I want to try to make some application this morning. Now, there are two watchwords that we find really in the book of Numbers and that come out to us. Remember and obey. Remember and obey. We must remember his word. Remember that he has spoken and that he has promised. We sang in the Psalm 95 this morning how the psalmist reminds us that we must hear his word lest we fall and lest we provoke God to anger as the people did in the day of temptation. How we must heed God's word and how the Bible tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Pedigree. This word, as we have read in this chapter, is the only time we'll find it in the Bible. Pedigree. And we want to talk about that this morning. What is this pedigree? Well, let's think for a moment. Joshua and Caleb were of a totally different pedigree. They walked by faith. They were the two good spies, weren't they, when they went into the promised land. Remember how Moses sent them out. And they came back with a very different report, didn't they? The Lord was going to overcome. They knew that the Lord would overcome for them. The others came back and said, well, these Canaanites are just too big. They're too strong for us. The cities are fortified. But that is not how Joshua and Caleb thought. They walked by faith. And their whole lives were walking in fear and in faith before the Lord. And that's the difference, isn't it, between the godly and the ungodly. That's the difference between the Christian and the mere professor. They walk by faith. And if we are the Lord's, we have the fear of the Lord, and it will teach us to remember and to obey and to walk by faith and not by sight. Now let me just say a few other things. The five books of the Bible are commonly known as the Law of Moses. We read here in Numbers chapter 1, the fourth book of Moses. So it's called the Law of Moses. But modern scholars, what they very cleverly do, you see, is, yes, they call it the Law of Moses, but they will also then refer to the Ten Commandments as the Law of Moses. It's very cunning, isn't it? And they pretend that the Lord Jesus Christ brings in another law, the law of Christ, and that it's a far superior law. Friends, this is God's word. While it is called the Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Law of Moses. If you speak to a Jew and they refer to the Bible, they would say, concerning the law, there are 22 books which make up our 39 books, because some of them are joined together, like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those 22 books equal our 39 books. And how they summarize the Old Testament is they say the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's the Old Testament, and that's an accurate statement. But as I said, the modern scholars, what they do is they say the Law of Moses really has to do, yes, with his five books, but that's really God's word, isn't it? And then they say the Law of Moses chiefly being the Ten Commandments. No, but they are God's laws, aren't they? They're indelible. They were written by the finger of God. We are not simply reading a word that contains the word of God, and somehow the rest is Moses' law. That's how modern scholars see it. The Law of Moses. And Christ came to improve upon that. No, but it is all God's word. These false teachers heap up destruction for themselves. We are handling the word of God, not a book that merely contains the word of God, but all of it is God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Ten Commandments are the law of God. And it's that law that will judge all men. It's that moral law. And without Jesus Christ, my dear friends, who kept that law, and without him as your Savior, trusting in him that he kept those righteous commands of his own law, and him putting a new spirit and principle in your life, because you are a new creature in Christ, you will see hell. Just as the many here perished in the wilderness. They did not have the principle of the law. They did not have faith in God. They were not born again. And they experienced a terrible end. Their carcasses, as we read in the word, perished in the wilderness. Now you notice, as we read this book, there are armies mentioned. These men have to go to war, fight. And it's the same for the Christian, isn't it? We are told in the Word of God, fight the good fight of faith. There is a spiritual warfare, and there are many who would say there are Christians. But there's not an ounce of fight in them. There's no faith in them. They are not born of God. They are not of the pedigree. Now you notice, as we read, they had to prove that they were of the pedigree of Israel. You had to be of Israel. They had to mention which tribe they were from. They had to prove their line, their lineage. But what is that? If you are not of the spiritual Israel. Paul in Romans chapter 9 speaks, and he says not all, obviously by the Spirit he speaks, he says not all them that are of Israel are of Israel. But he describes those who were born of the promise. They have faith. They have faith in God. And they follow God. Now, again, I say we're in the land of shadows, as I often say, and these people had a warfare with sin and idolatry as they entered into the land. But many of them didn't really engage in it. They just enlisted. And there are so many in the churches, oh, I enlist, I'm a Christian. And they make a profession. And they get baptized. And soon they fall. Terrible. All of these fell. The Bible asks us, the Savior says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find many of the faith? My dear friends, let me say, there is a fight. As we look at these things, we must consider the spiritual. There is the fight of faith. And really, at the heart of it, what did these people have to fight? We sang it in our hymn. There are conflicts, there are wars within, and there are wars without, and there is the great arch enemy, Satan himself. There is the sin at Baalpeor, which we don't have time to go into this morning, and we see how many fell there. We read in 1 Corinthians how 23,000 fell. We read of how the serpents bit, because that was the judgment of God, and they failed to look, didn't they? They failed to look at the brazen serpent on the pole which Moses put, and that is a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus speaks of that in John 3. When the Son of Man shall be lifted up, he shall draw all men to himself. That's all of his people. And all that look to Christ shall be saved. But my dear friends, those who do not look with the eye of faith to the Lord Jesus shall be lost. And when God calls us into the battle, it's a battle of tribulation. Acts 14 tells us that we shall enter the kingdom of God by much tribulation. Whoever told you being a Christian is an easy thing is of the devil and a liar. It's from the pit of hell. And as Christians, we know this. The battle is there the moment we begin to walk by faith. Do you remember as the children of Israel left Egypt, what came? Well, they experienced some hunger at first, and then the Lord gave them manna from heaven. Then he gave them water from the rock. And what happened immediately after that? Along comes Amalek and all of his men. Battle. And then there is the sin of the golden calf, idolatry. All of these things, you see, these things are warnings to us to remember that the flesh is weak. And there is a battle that is on. But the battle is the Lord's, isn't it? Those who fight in the Lord. And that's what Joshua said. The battle is the Lord's. What did David say? When David was faced with that great mammoth of a man, Goliath, that mountain of a man, he said, the battle is the Lord's. And we're only strong, aren't we, in the Lord and by him. So those able, 20 years up, are numbered by their tribe, and they have to prove their pedigree. Numbers 1, verse 46. Even all that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. That's a lot of men. Tremendous amount. But only two of them at the end of it. Staggering, isn't it? Frightening. To think that all them that were numbered except two saw the promised land. And I really believe this. And this passage goes to show that salvation doesn't run through the bloodline, friends. Doesn't. Doesn't matter who your relatives are, but it's by grace that we're saved. Now, the Lord might be pleased to save a number in a family, that's true. But just because mom and dad or grandfather or grandma are Christians, Do you have a hope for heaven? No. They were all in of Israel. But who of them were of the spiritual Israel? They had to prove the family that they were born into. And let me say this, my message today is this. We as Christians must prove our pedigree in this life. What sort are you? What's your kind? The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." That's by a life of bearing fruit unto God. Spiritually speaking, are we fit for battle? That's the question. Do we begin with prayer every day? That's the Christian life, isn't it? That's where it begins. If the Lord is our help, surely we're calling out to Him every day. If we are Christians, we've been made new people. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Joshua and Caleb were men born of God, and they saw the promised land. But there are many people who make presumptions. Now, there are two presumptions. It's not wrong to presume you're a Christian, but the issue is, on what basis do you presume you're a Christian? Some people say presumption's a very bad thing. Oh, you should never, never presume you're a Christian. Listen to the Apostle Paul. As he writes to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." One of the things you know, if you're a Christian, you love Him and you love His appearing. You long for it. You loathe your sin. One of the things you can't stand is your sin, and you cry out, it seems almost on a daily basis, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, come. Or take me sooner when thou art ready. Lord, what is this world to me? It's not my pleasures, it's not my delight. But I long for his appearing. I cannot wait to see him and to be like him and to be in his presence." If you have those feelings, and if there is that daily battle in prayer against sin, you can take heart. You are the Lord's. Paul said, "He shall give me." Paul was sure of his salvation. Paul had joy in the Lord of his salvation. It's not unspiritual to have assurance. It's spiritual, rather, to have assurance. And the apostle in 1 John, in fact, the whole epistle really are those acid, those litmus tests that we can test whether we are in the faith, whether we have been born of God, whether we are the sons of God. And he says, "I write these things," he says in 1 John 5:13, "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." They've written that we might know, that we might have further assurance. It's not unspiritual to presume upon our inheritance in the heavenly Canaan. It's not wrong, but we must have the proper biblical assessments of ourselves, of fruit in our life. The proof of your pedigree, my dear friends, is the fight of good faith, the fight of faith. That's why Paul says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." The Lord said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." But whoever is a Christian, all things have passed away. How do you know whether you're going to enter Canaan, the heavenly Canaan? Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule." What's the rule? A new creature. Not circumcision, not religious activity, not baptism, not christening, not some fanciful notion or some in a hope that you might have but credible evidence that you are a new creature, that you are born of God. Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of a new creature, peace be on them. And he adds this, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. You see, the true Israel of God are those who are born again. Now, my friend, you must ask yourself that question. Think of these many young men, 20 years old, 21, 22. Not going to make it. You're going to die an early death. And my dear friends, you don't know when the Lord's going to take you. How old are you? Moses was 80 when he took the people out. But Moses, many of them probably looked at him, thought, oh, this old man tottering on his staff. How's he going to make it? They didn't make it. Many of them perished along the way. Are you of the Israel of God? Are you a new creature? That is what counts. It's not what you claim, but it's what God's word claims to be true of a true Christian. That is what counts. Old things have passed away. Has there been a new life? Is there this fight? Notice the verse 18 there of chapter 1. And they declared their pedigrees. As I said, this is the only time that this word is used in the Bible. Now, do you remember Saul in the New Testament? How he claimed to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He claimed his pedigree, a Benjamite. But you know, he wasn't really an Israelite indeed until he was born again, was he? Until the Lord stopped him on that road. And I think that's what the Lord needs to do with many people. You're on the road to destruction. And without God's intervention, and therefore pray it, that God will intervene in your life, that he will stop you, as he stopped the Apostle Paul in his tracks, that he will stop you. Peace be upon the Israel of God, says the Apostle. And he's speaking about those who are truly made anew. Whoever's in Christ, may they walk by this rule, and may this be their portion, may this be their peace. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Mercy. You know the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. It's only when we're made anew that we're in Christ that we have any safety, that we're going to escape God's wrath. Let me tell you, my dear friends, the Bible makes clear that this world and society and its ethos and its ethics are all under the sway of the wicked one. This world is designed, and its systems and society, to please yourself and not to please God. To live for yourself, to find satisfaction and joy in this world, but not God. The difference between Joshua and Caleb was this, that they desired to please God. There's a Christian. You here today, what are you here for? Is it to please God? That's primarily why we're here. We're here to worship Him. We're here to praise Him. We're here to exalt His name and to consider what He has to say to us. And here is a message, my dear friends, from the Word of God, that they perished, although they came with a pedigree. And you might say, well, I love church. I love religion. I feel very different to the people out there. I'm not as bad as them. Well, most of the Israelites were better than a lot of the people in the world. But that didn't make them the people of God. And that is not what makes you somebody that's different. A new creature in Christ. You see, it's only when we're born again do we begin to experience this fight of faith. We begin to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. And then we begin to know our pedigree for sure, that we are on the Lord's side. Remember how David said, is there not a cause? He was concerned for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God, as Joshua were and Caleb. God has said, we believe it, and we believe it to be so. It's true. And they were engaged, let me say, with a daily battle, not just against Satan, but with the others, always speaking in unbelief. And there's a mark of a Christian, isn't it? Somebody who will stand out from the religious crowd, so to speak. And holiness becomes them. God's people are engaged in a daily battle with sin. Every day. Sin in their own hearts. A concern for holiness. Not just a few twinges of conscience now and then. But they are burdened to please God. They have a spiritual awareness of the attacks upon the church. Let me ask you a question. Those of us who say we're Christians, do you right now have a burden for the church in some area? Are you aware of attacks that Satan is making upon the gospel and upon biblical doctrines that we seek to represent? I tell you, that's a good place to be. Not that we welcome these conflicts, not that we want them, but it shows we have a heart for God and for heaven and for holiness. There are so many right now who profess to be ministers of the cross and who are perverting the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They take doctrines and they twist them. You see, if you're a Christian, you are serious about the minutest of doctrines. Everything is important to you. Everything is important to me. Everything is now spiritual. Everything is now our concern. We're having, God willing, the Sovereign Grace Union meetings coming up this Saturday. And there are great concerns, brethren. We want to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We are in days of great decline. Let us prove our pedigree. And let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Joshua and Caleb did. They proved that they were of the pedigree from heaven, the true Israel. Not just numbered. You know, there are so many that are numbered in the churches. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I go every week. That doesn't make you a Christian. Many people love religion. Many people love sermons. Many people love hymns. In the elderly care home that we go to, many of the elderly people, they love to sing the hymns. But they know nothing about the Lord Jesus. There's no fight of faith in them. There's no new life. There's no new birth. There's no concern for God. We fight, dear friends, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, says Paul, in high places. And this is why he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Your whole life is a battle against sin in your heart and against the world. And we don't claim to be better. We say God has made us to be what we are. We are what we are by the grace of God. I just turn you briefly as we try to draw to a close to Numbers 13. Notice firstly the negative report of the 10 spies that went in. Numbers 13, 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong, they say. They've been sent into the land by Moses to spy out the people of Canaan. So they've left, chapter 10. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, dwell in the land of the south. Now, didn't they overcome the Amalekites before? So what's the problem now? And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now notice, Caleb quickly interjects. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Of course, that's true in one sense, isn't it? Without the Lord, would they? No. For they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw in it are men of great stature. Well, you see, they've left God out the equation. And there are so many like that in churches. Oh, they'll come along, they'll sing the hymns, they'll follow with the reading, listen to the sermons. They hear all about God, but there's a disconnect in their life. There's no God in their life. He's not real. Now, what excuse do they have? They saw the Lord overcome, but what now? My dear friends, if we have faith, we're born again, born of God. A false Christian pedigree always looks negatively at things, always looks negatively on the church as well. Oh, well, look at us, we're too small. Well, look at us, we don't have this, we don't have that. We'll never achieve anything. Whereas faith looks to God. God who says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And maybe you're sat here today, you say, well, I don't believe this and I can't change my heart. I say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Pray to the Lord, He might change your heart. You see, most people by nature are what we call pragmatists. Pragmatists. They look at a situation and they see it's impossible. And there are many people who want what we call practical atheists. Oh yes, they sing all about God and hear His word, but there's no faith in Him in the life. You hear the word of God and you agree with all these things, you are a hypocrite. It's practical atheism, dear friend. And these hypocrites, although they were numbered and claimed to be people, and they were delivered physically out of Egypt, but spiritually they fell. They saw the wonders, they saw the powers, and they fell. And the Bible is warning us today, behold these hundreds of thousands of men in this first generation that never saw the promised land. And that, my dear friends, is a picture of heaven. I believe that there are many in our churches. I believe this with all my heart. They go to church and they may have even given a testimony, but their life proves something totally different. That they are nothing but lost people. They've gone along with the crowd. Oh yes, we'll be numbered. We believe in God. Family have given a testimony. So-and-so's given. We'll give a testimony too. Why not? We can talk the talk. We say all the right things. But the proof is in the life. Isn't it? That's why we are told in the Word of God to work out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. The Lord Jesus said, Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. I want to ask, do you have the fight in you for the Lord? This is His world. It's going to end. When the Lord Jesus Christ there speaks about His kingdom, He speaks of another kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail. It's like that the church is under attack by the devil. Do we realize that today as Christians? Do we realize that there is a real force of evil? And there are people, so-called inside organized churches, that belong to the enemy. Have we reckoned with that? There were people here in Israel that numbered. They said, no, we can't possess this land. We can't go up. Total abject denial of the Almighty. And you can be sat here today, believe the Bible, but there's a total disconnect with God in your life. May it not be so, friends. May this be a call to seek the Lord now to work in your heart that new life, and to grant you that precious gift of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we're accepted, only through him. There are many in the churches thinking they're going to be accepted by their church going, by everything else, but no trust in God, no trust in Christ. Lost people, trusting in their testimony, trusting in everything about themselves, their own strength, as these were, these spies and these people, but not in the living God that delivered them out of Egypt. If God has delivered you out of the Egypt of this world, you'll love him, you'll serve him, and you'll fight the good fight of faith for the sake of Christ. Amen.